Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to finish the series I started on the subject of the church. And what I want to do is read the verses we covered and just give you a review to bring you up to date. I think it's important to do sermons on the church because really the importance of the local church is being lost. It really indeed has. And people have lost what a church is. And that's the reason why you need to have messages to see how important that the Lord's local church indeed is. So that's what we've been doing. So let's go ahead and read down through what we've covered. And then once I've done this, then what I'm going to do is close this series out by dealing with some questions. Now, I'm not going to open it up for you to ask questions. Now, I sometimes have done that in the past, and I may do that again in the future. But I got some set questions that a lot of times people will ask that I'm going to cover in the message this morning. And if I miss your question, maybe you have a question at the end, there's a question box in the back. And we cover those sermons on Sunday night. I invite you to do that. We want you to do that. Isn't that how you learn? By asking questions? I mean, there's some things I learned and I went, man, I don't even know why we do this, or I don't understand what that preacher just said. Well, put it in the box, and if you're ashamed to put your name on it, leave your name off of it. The only reason I want your name on them is so I can make sure that you're here for the message. Never ridicule anybody for asking a question. We like for people to do that. Matthew 16, and let's notice verse 13. Well, this is where we began, Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men? That's a good question. Whom do men say that I am? Now, this question is general. He wanted to know the consensus of who men said that Jesus was. So you see how that's a general question? Everybody got that? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. And, of course, some say that you're Elias. Elias is Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They believe, you know, like, so to speak, resurrected, I guess. It says in verse 15, but he said, now here's the specific question, but whom do you say that I am? Isn't that what's important? I mean, that's a general, we could go around in the community or go out in the world and give a general, who do you say Jesus is? And people would give you who they think. Some people say Jesus was a great teacher or was a great man and all these different things. People have a variety of opinions about who Jesus was. But the specific question is given in verse 15, who do you say that I am? And he's talking to these 12. Whom do you say? It's personal, see? Now let me give that same personal question to you this morning. Whom do you say that Jesus is? Well, I tell you that Jesus is a Savior, but I would go farther than that. I would tell you that Jesus is my Savior. That's who he is. He's my Savior. He died for me 2,000 years ago. He paid my sin debt. He opened my old blinded eyes one day, and I seen that he was the Savior, and I trusted him as my Savior. Have you done that today? Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Who do you say that he is? Now, if you told me that he is the Savior, but you haven't never trusted him, that's a foolish thing. I mean, you have a knowledge of who he is, and yet at the same time, you haven't trusted him? I mean, there's a lot of people that way, and what they're doing is they're gambling with their soul. They plan on doing it one of these days, but not now. So don't you think that's the greatest gamble a person can make? I do. I don't know. If you know who he is and yet you haven't trusted him, what I'm trying to tell you is you need to do that today. You don't even need to wait to the end of the service to do it. Of course, you might not last through the service. You need to trust him today. All God's people said, so I know who he is. Now, why do I know who he is? Well, he goes on in verse 16, Peter answers. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. Simon Peter knew him. And he was speaking for the rest of the disciples. And now Jesus says why he knew him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you, but my Father, which art in heaven. Everybody see that? So why did they know him? According to verse 17, he tells you why they knew him. They knew him because the Father revealed to them who he was, who he was. And that's the same reason you know. It's not because you're smarter or brighter than everybody else. It's because the Father revealed it to you. Now, I got a question, and I'm going to answer this question tonight. Why some and not others? Why some and not others? I don't know about you. That's the first question I asked him when I read verse 17. I said, why does he reveal it to them, but does not reveal it to others? Do you have that question? I have it, and I'm going to answer it tonight from the Scripture. So I invite you to come back tonight to hear that. All right, now let's look down into verse 17, and this is we getting into the church part. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, my Father revealed it to you. The Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. And then he said unto him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now the first truth that we pointed out from this particular text is that there's a play on words in verse 18 that you need to understand. You know what was odd? Last week, we had a missionary. We call him a missionary. Well, he is a missionary, but he's also a pastor in the Philippines. And when he comes Sunday night, he preached the same text that I did. And you know when that happens? The Lord's putting double emphasis on something. I never contacted him, told him to preach on the church. Here he come from the Philippines, and of course they've been going to Vietnam too, and he came in, preached the exact same text that I did. Now, he didn't preach it nowhere near as good as I did, did an outstanding job with the text, but he preached the exact same text. I thought that was odd. And the only person that could direct that would be the Holy Spirit, so it's an important text. So there's a play on words here. The church wasn't built on Peter. Thou art Peter, which is Petros, which means he's a little rock. He's a little rock. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that's Petra. Jesus is talking about himself. I will build my church. So Jesus is the foundation of every true Bible-believing church. Every true church has a Jesus foundation. If it doesn't have a Jesus foundation, then it's not a true church. Okay? So the church would be built on Jesus. Now notice what else it says. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, now this is where we was at last week. The gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. It means that the Lord's church would continue all the way down till the end of the age. Now, one of the reasons why the Lord started the church was for the purpose of carrying the commission. Now, doesn't it make sense that if you had a commission to carry, friends, what is a commission? To make disciples. That's what our job here is here at Bancroft. Our job is to seek to make disciples. And a disciple is made by spreading the gospel. A church works collectively to get the gospel out so that we could see people saved. Oh, my church can't ever lose. A church can't ever lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. Man, that's one of the top things a church is supposed to be. We're a lighthouse here in a dark world that shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying. When the Holy Spirit takes that message and he saves souls. That's what we're here to do. We're here not only to make disciples, but after disciples is made, they're to be baptized. They're to be baptized. And that's how they're added to the local assembly. And I'll show you that here after a while in the message. And then after they're added in the commission, you're to teach them. A church is a teaching center. Man, you should be able to find God's Word at God's house. how do people get saved, folks? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You want to see people saved? You know what you got to get them? You got to get them the gospel message. You got to get them the Word of God. Then after they're saved, you know what you need to do to them? You know when you're saved, you're a little baby Christian. You're a little baby Christian. And you know, a little baby can't do a whole lot. Now, my little grandbaby, now she can do everything, but the other little babies usually can't, you know. But they can't do a whole lot until they get older. As they grow and mature, they're able to do more things. I remember when the babies were little, I loved to hold them and look at them, you know. But I wanted to get to where I could throw things to them and they could catch it. You know, I wanted to be able to take them out in the yard and play with them. You can do more with them as they get older. Well, you're a little baby Christian when you first saved, and as you grow, you're able to do more in the Lord's work. And you know how you grow as a Christian? Luke Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may do what? You'll never grow if you don't get the scriptures. You say, oh, God's word bores me to death. Well, there's something wrong with you. God's word, I never did consider God's word boring. I couldn't, when I was right with God, I couldn't get enough of the scriptures. That was the thing. And the more I got out of the scriptures, the more I grew. That's what people need. So the purpose of establishing the local church was to carry the commission. And when it says the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it, that simply means, as I pointed out last week, Hades, the word hell is the word Hades there. It means the unseen state. It means the church would never die. Individual churches might. I mean, when you look in the New Testament, you see all those churches, Church of Jerusalem, Church of Antioch. You read the book of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Folks, what were those? Somebody shouted out. They were churches. And what happened is a lot of those churches, guess what happened to them? Over a period of time, they ceased to exist. But somewhere else there would be local churches started. So as long as this age remains, see, the commission is till the end of the age. As long as there's a commission that goes to the end of the age, there will be churches that are carrying out that commission in God's work. All God's people say it. That's how it gets done. All right, now I'm going to ask some questions this morning, and I'm going to close this out. And these questions, is I hope, will answer your questions. First question is, what did Jesus mean in Matthew 16 and 18 when he said, my church? What was he talking about when he said, my church? Well, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to seek to answer these things briefly. This first one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on, and then I'm going to get to the four others. Then I'm going to move the four other questions I'll move more rapidly to. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What did Jesus mean when he talked about the church? Now, I'm going to go ahead and answer that. I think what he meant when he was establishing the church was the local church institution. Now, the reason why I'm going to use that type of terminology is because our forefathers wanted to set up a system so that young people in the United States could learn to read. Right? Well, read right. It goes with what I was getting ready. Read right. And they wanted to learn arithmetic, learn how to count and all these things. Everybody agree with that? So you know when our forefathers started? Started a school. That's what they started. They started a school. Now, you had to go to school. Well, you still have to go to school. Now, if I had to choose whether to go to school or not when I was a little boy, I wouldn't have went. I wouldn't have went at all. I didn't want to go to school. I just assumed fish or do something else. But the school was started so that we could teach our children. Everybody understand that? Well, now, that's the reason why Jesus started the church. They had a commission to be done, so you needed to spread the gospel to see disciples. You needed to minister ordinances. You needed to have a teaching place and an assembly place for God's people. So guess what Jesus started? Jesus started his church. Now, sometimes, and I want you to understand this, sometimes the word church is used in the institutional sense, where it's just talking about the institution of the church. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about when I say it's in the institutional sense. Our forefathers established a school system, didn't they? Well, that's used in the institutional sense. It's not talking about any particular school, like Polka School or Buffalo School. It's just used, he started a school. But we realize the purpose of starting the school was to train our young people how to read, write, and arithmetic, don't we? And in order to carry out its function, in order to carry out its work, it's done so in a local context. I'm heading somewhere. I want you to listen hard to me. It's done so in a local context. For instance, when I reached the appropriate age and mom said, it's time to go to school. I remember that day to the day. Time to go to school. And you know where I went to Polka? I went to a local school. It had teachers. You could see it. You could see it. I mean, something you could see. And you went to it. And you sat down in the desk, and it had teachers, and they taught you. It was a local school. Now, if I got up on that morning and said, that's all right, Mom, I'm not going to school. I'm a part of the universal school of learning. You know what my mom would have said? Yeah, you're going to learn all right. You're going to learn over there in the school. And switched me all the way there if that had been the response. You see the difference between... So the Lord, I mean, our forefathers established a school system. And sometimes we will say, and we'll use in the institutional sense, we say, boy, we need to do something with the school. And we're talking about all the schools, but we're using it kind of in an institutional sense. Well, that's how the word church is used sometimes. Jesus said he would establish his church. And he uses it there in the institutional sense. He's not talking about any particular church, but he's talking about an institution, hear me, that's made up of churches. And that's how he carries his commission. It's done through the means of local churches. It's the local church that carries the gospel. It's the local church that has a pastor teacher. It's the local church that administers the ordinances. It's the local church that is a teaching place. Does everybody in the house see it? But yet, at the same time, people say all the time, I ain't a part of any kind of old local church. I'm a member of the universal church. Now, you might, let's talk about that just for a little bit. Universal church don't assemble. The idea of the word church is an assembly. Universal church don't assemble. And that's one of the things that's killing the local church today. So I don't have to go to church. I'm a member of the true church. I hear people say that all the time. I want you to understand, I want you to get this. When you're talking about all the saved, you're talking about the kingdom. If you're here today and you're born again, I want you to listen to me. If you're here today and born again, you're a part of the kingdom. You're a citizen. Everybody got it? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Everybody got it? I mean, the moment you trusted him as your Savior, you're a member of the citizen. And you're a member of the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Jesus will come today, he's coming for you. So you see the idea of the word kingdom? But you know what? If you're also saved, you're also a member of his family. Because you're a child. You're a child of God. So everybody that's born again is a child of God. Everybody that's born again is a citizen of the kingdom. But the word church isn't talking about all the saved. And that's what's killing them. The word church is a local assembly. When the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he's talking about a local church. When he established the church in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and we're going to trace that thing out, he's talking about a local church. And when you look in the Bible, and when you look in the New Testament, let me tell you today, when you look at the epistles, everywhere disciples were made, local churches was established, because after people are born again, hear me, they need a church. They need a church to assemble at. They need a church to serve God in. They need a church for the ordinances. They need a church, or God, or Jesus would have never established it. Does everybody see the difference between the kingdom and the church? That distinction needs to be drawn, and you need to understand what it is. All right? Now, are we in Acts 20? Did I ever read that before I went off on that fit? Acts 20. So everybody knows what a church is. It's a local congregation. It's not used in reference to all the saved. Sometimes it's used in the institutional sense, like I give you the illustration of the school. But what you see in the New Testament is a commission being carried out by local churches. And without recognizing that God has a church, it's killing local churches. All right, Acts chapter 20, and watch this. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem in his text. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and the Ephesian elders visit him. Now, who the Ephesian elders was, if you would look at your book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians in your Bible, that was a church. All those places were churches. And these, many of those were churches started by the Apostle Paul. Most of them were churches started by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. Now, they come to visit Paul, and I want you to notice what he tells them, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you an overseer. Stop. Now, in talking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them to do what? He said to take heed to themselves and to all the what? The flock. What's a flock? Well, it's like a flock of sheep. It's like a flock of sheep. A church is likened to a flock. And he's talking to the Ephesian elders in this particular text, and he tells them to feed the flock. To do what to the flock? He didn't say entertain the flock. He said to feed the flock. Because I tell you what, God's sheep get hungry for God's word. They have a desire to hear it. And actually the word feed is more than just feed. It means to tend the flock. So he's talking to these, now these bishops here is overseers. Do you realize I'm a bishop? Call me the bishop if you'd like. That even sounds better, doesn't it? But a bishop means an overseer. That's all it means, because a pastor is the overseer as an under-shepherd over the flock. Now, guess who I work for? I work for the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. But I work for the chief shepherd. But a bishop oversees the congregation. So notice what else he says. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. An overseer is the word bishop. Feed the church of God. Feed the church of God. Is that what a pastor is supposed to do? That's what a pastor means, is a shepherd, under shepherd, working for the main shepherd. Do you know who owns this church? Jesus does. It's his church. Now, I'm a part of it as an overseer, but this church belongs to Jesus. That's why you better watch hurting this church, because it belongs to Jesus. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that we follow. So he says to feed the what? Feed the church of God over. Now it says he purchased it with his own blood. That means the church is to be made up of those that are saved. Those that have been regenerated is the ones that is to be part of a church. That's why it says purchased with his own blood. Purchased with his own blood. So a church is to have a membership that's made up of saved people. Purchased by his own. If you're purchased by his blood, what are you? Saved, aren't you? And of course, after you're saved, what's the second part of the commission? You're to be immersed. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, after they were saved and baptized, then they were added as members of the local congregation. So, what does Jesus mean by church? He means a local congregation. That's what he refers to. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 15. Now I'm going to give you this, and then I'm going to really start to roll, because I want to get done today. When you hear me use the word church from this pulpit, you'll never hear me using it in reference to all the saved. I'm talking about all the saved, I'll use the term kingdom. If I'm talking about all the saved, I'll use the term family. But when I'm talking about a church, I'm talking about a local congregation. And that's by far, without question, how it's used in Scripture. The majority of the time, it's referring to a local church. In the book of Acts chapter 14... I'm sorry, in the book, Acts chapter 14, I'm not going to turn you there. In the book of Acts chapter 14, well, you're close by, aren't you? You're in Acts 15, right? Let's look back to Acts 14 real fast. Now, this is at the end of the first missionary journey. And it says they ordained elders. What's an elder? That's another word for a pastor. Now, that doesn't mean I'm old. But the word elder means it's to be someone that's mature in the faith. In the qualifications for a pastor, they're not to be a novice, if you'll read it in 1 Timothy 3. It needs to be someone mature in the faith that knows the Scriptures. Okay? Now notice what it says. That's the idea of the word elder. It says, they ordained them elders in every church. Now let me show you one more thing while we're here. You know what the word ordained means? You go home and look up the word ordained in your Bible. It means to choose by the raising of the hand. So they chose their elders prayerfully. So the word ordained them elders in verse 20, the word ordained means to choose by the raising of the hand. And when they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and to whom they believed. So at the end of this missionary trip, here's what I want you to get. Everywhere people were saved, and where he went in chapter 13 and 14 was to the churches of Galatia. You got the book of Galatians in your Bible? Several churches established there. And you know what he did at the end of it? They put elders in every church. They put preachers there. They put pastors there so that the pastors then could teach the flock, and that flock then could take the commission and carry it forth. That's what he started. And that's, folks, that's what a church is. It's a local congregation. Let's turn. I never did read Acts 15. Let me give you this real fast. I'm remembering everything this morning. I'm on an absolute roll, I think. I got a lot I want to share with you. Turn to Acts 15. Now, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get what I'm about to say today. I really do. In Acts 15, our church belief system is patterned after Jerusalem's belief system. And in Acts 15, the Jerusalem church laid down in it what they believed as far as how people are saved. And we got it here in Acts 15. And that's where Jacob, who was asking all the questions earlier, that's where all of this is going to come into play. And I'm going to get this and then we'll close here in just a little bit. But notice here in Acts chapter 15. They had a problem in Acts 15. There had been some false teachers that were Jews, and they claimed to have come from Jerusalem, and they went in those churches that Paul started on the first missionary journey, and they told them that faith in Jesus wasn't enough to save them. And what they did is they went back to the Old Testament, and they did what the Jews did in the Old Testament, is they said, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. So they said, you need to believe in Jesus, plus you needed to be circumcised. And when Paul found that out, he jumped sideways over that because they were adding to Jesus. Does everybody in the house know you don't add to Jesus? Does everybody in the house know that you don't mess with his gospel message, the message that Christ died for sinners, rose again the third day? And by receiving that message, they messed with the message. You're going to say, hey, wait a minute. That gospel's fine, but unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. That's what they said. Well, Jerusalem's a council. I'd like to have been there, Hollis. Would you like to have been there? I think we'd have got afraid at it. Because, well, you talk, it was an open forum. And they addressed this thing openly. Hey, and you know what? They even quarreled at it. I mean, they got upset over this thing because they were messing with the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Would you stand for the gospel? Let me ask you another question. Would you stand for the gospel with me? Would you expose a false gospel if you're given the opportunity? You need to. Because there's a great host of people that have trusted a false gospel. And people need to know that they have. Are you ready? Let's go here to Acts chapter 15 and let me show you this text. Now, after there had been much disputing, everybody look at verse 7. After there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Stop there. So what the first thing I want you to see is that the church of Jerusalem had the right message. And what Simon Peter said saved a sinner in this text is to by hearing the word of the gospel and believing. Does everybody in the house agree with that? That's how a sinner gets saved. Faith comes by hearing, and what you need to hear is the gospel. And when you receive the message that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, that's the message by which God saves a sinner. But you got to have the right message. What these guys were doing, some of the false teachers were, they said, oh, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus. Yeah, you need to do that. But unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So they were adding to Jesus. And you don't add to Jesus' gospel. That's one of the gravest offenses anybody can ever do. So they had the right message. Same message Jerusalem preached, same message we preach. To be a true church, you got to have the right gospel message. If it includes circumcision, it's the wrong gospel message. It can't include anything in it other than Christ. Gospel message is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look on down into the text what else Simon Peter said. He put no difference between us and them. Now, everybody look at verse 9. Put no difference between us and them. That's the Gentile and the Jew. He purified their hearts how? Everybody, what to say? Purified their hearts by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. You know why it's by faith? Do you know what's by faith? It's not faith in the work. Faith is in an object. I'm going to use a good illustration. When Noah got that ball, I had faith. They had put it through the hoop. Now, who's the object of my faith in that situation? Somebody hollered out. Who's the object of my faith when I had faith that Noah was going to put it through the hoop? My object of my faith was Noah. Who did the work there? Who did the work? Holler it out again. Noah did the work. When I say I have faith in Jesus, I got you set up where I want you now. When I say I got faith in Jesus, who did the work? Jesus did the work. Who's the object of my faith? That's why salvation is by faith, so it might be by grace. All God's people say it. The means of salvation is faith. That's the means of salvation is faith. Faith in the gospel message. Now let's get the method of salvation. You see that in verse 11. Now remember, this is the council at Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem's doctrinal statement on salvation. That's why it's here. Well, notice verse 11 now, and here's the right method. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. By the what? Somebody shout it out. Grace. Salvation by grace through faith, and that's the right method. It's grace. You know what grace means? It means not of works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know one thing you won't see in heaven's no braggarts. Boy, I worked my way here. No, there won't be no. You didn't work your way there. If you could do that, doesn't it make common sense that Jesus never had to die if you could be saved that way? Jesus having to die. Remember when we went to the garden? He said, Lord, if this can pass from me, let it pass. And the heavens were silent. And next morning, he went to Calvary's cross. If there was any way an old hell-bound, no good for nothing, rotten, nothing to offer sinner like Jeff Arthur could be saved, other than the humiliating, sacrificial death of God's Son, it would have been that way. But there was no other way. Jesus paid it on Calvary. Jesus did the work. That's why salvation is by grace. You say, don't you believe in working? Yeah, but I'm not working to get saved. Does everybody know the difference? I'm not working to get saved. I'm working because I represent the King. And I want to please Him with my life, you know. That's the purpose of works. But there's a great host of churches that their method is works in order to keep saved or works in order to be saved. And you can't do enough. Or staying confessed up. I listened to a pastor not long ago on television say, oh, you need to stay confessed up so you can get caught up. That's the pay-as-you-go plan. The what? The pay-as-you-go plan. I heard one time someone was talking to somebody, and I've said this before, and they said, I want Jesus to come right now. And the person said, I don't want Him to come right yet. I'd like to have 5 minutes. You know what they want that 5 minutes for? So they can get all their sins caught up to that point. Man, you ain't on no pay-as-you-go plan. You could never guarantee anybody. I could do your funeral and say, Paul Coy's with the Lord if he never missed one. What would I have done without Jacob buying me this little thing here? What's it mean again? Somebody shout it out. Paid in full. He doesn't impute sin to you when you trust Jesus. You say, what in the world are you confessing your sins for then? I'm confessing my sins because I'm a child going to my Father for confession. Does your children ever sin against you? When they sin against you, do they cease to be your... Now, I've not claimed mine before. And said, that's Debbie's kids. But they're mine. They're mine. When they sin... Somebody finish that. When they sin, they're mine.
Still are. Amen.
Buddy, but when they do, it affects our closeness. Do y'all agree? Get in there. I remember when they said, get in your room and shut up. I said it in a more righteous way. Get in, shut up. Oh, I'd be so mad. I'd wait an hour for it to go in there. And I'd be able to handle it then. Oh, but again, while they're in the room and while Pop's coming unglued, are they still my children? But what's affected by the disobedience? Somebody tell me. The fellowship. I ain't throwing them up and down and holding them, and I'm not playing with them. The fellowship's affected. And when a child of God sins, it affects the fellowship. When you go and say, Master, I'm sorry for what I did, He forgives you. He's not making you a child over and over again, no more than when your children sin, they're becoming a child over and over again. It's the message of grace. Jerusalem Church preached the gospel as Christ dying and rising again for your sins. That's what they preached for salvation. They preached the means of that salvation was by faith in the gospel. Faith alone in the gospel, which changed you. They preached the right method of salvation, which was by what? Grace. Always by grace. You had to work, you don't have grace no more. Oh, they also had the right mode for baptism. The right mode for baptism is immersion. When you look at baptism unrebukable, I think. Baptism, when you look at it in your Bible, you're looking at a Greek word. They never interpreted it. They brought it over. They transliterated it, which means, Kermit, they give it English letters and just brought it over. The word baptizo means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. That's what it means. So if you interpreted John the Baptist's name, it would be John the Immerser. That's the idea of the word baptizo. It means to immerse. What saves you? Faith in the gospel, right? Baptism's a picture of that. It's a picture of it. And after someone has been saved, you're saved the moment you trust Jesus. But after someone is saved, historically the way that was made known is through baptism. And you'd have your friends and things come, which is how we do it, and they get to see a physical picture of what saved your soul. You ever seen a baptism by immersion? How is it? What does it picture? Death, burial, resurrection. What's that called, folks? You see a picture of it. I don't know who changed it, but I remember when I was in Bible college, Brother Hollis and them, they had a really fancy track. And I walked by the track rack one day and it says, what the Bible says about sprinkling for baptism. And I went, well, what? Hollis must have broke over or something. So, and you picked the track up because I was anxious to find all what any kind of proof there was anywhere in the Bible for sprinkling for baptism. And I opened up and it was blank. They got me. It doesn't say anything about that. Man added that. That was done as a matter of convenience. But the word baptizo means to immerse. And it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I think that's the most offensive thing to the great king, to take a picture that was took of him and not to do it. When you come to a baptism, here's what this person is saying. I've been born again. I've been saved. And here's a picture of the message that I trusted that saved my soul. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, which is a picture of the power of God to salvation, the gospel. Here's how these churches are identified. There's other things I could put on there, but there's one of the main ways his churches are identified. They're identified by that message. Well, that's enough, I think. It's already 12 straight up. Now, is this my third closing? Did you say yell, deacon? That's why he's a deacon. Here's my next closing, you heathen. What did Jesus mean by church? A local congregation. He already has two other words to describe all the saved. It's the kingdom and the family. When did Jesus build the church? He built it in his earthly ministry. He built it in his earthly ministry. Go to Matthew 18. He gives rules concerning church government. What does a church do? It spreads the commission. And provides that assembly place that sheep need for strength. That's what it is. How do you identify the Lord's churches? This is the formula for it right here. It has to be a church like the first church, which is Jerusalem. Church. Does Satan seek to counterfeit the Lord's church? Absolutely. Absolutely. They don't carry this formula either. They lay that to the side. So he seeks to counterfeit. Okay? All God's people say,